Certainly good to see everyone tonight. I know we have a few visiting with us. Faces, I am very easy in picking out. If I don't remember your name, I'll blame my father because he has a bad memory too. I'm related to him in that particular way, no doubt. In your Bible, I'd ask for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Why Did Jesus Pray? And I know that's kind of an interesting question, but to me it's a very intriguing question because he's the very Son of God. Why did he pray at all? And what can his praying teach us? That Jesus prayed, and again, he is God, teaches us the foundational place of prayer in a Christian's life. And I think we need to understand that. It's not that we're supposed to pray just right before we're eating a meal to thank God, although 1 Timothy 4 makes that clear. Anything that is endorsed by prayer can be eaten. And that's kind of the way he expresses it again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But what praying is showing is a connection. And the very Son of God prayed. Why he prayed has everything to do with a connection between himself and God the Father. And again, it's not just that he prayed, it's how he prayed. So in Matthew 6, verse 5 is where I want us to begin. We're going to go to verse 15 together. Jesus said that when you pray, so it's an assumed thing, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they receive their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do. They think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Now, I'm going to say this before we get into what very often is identified as the model prayer. The whole point of Jesus saying what he says here is not to say this prayer is going to get you into the front line before the throne of God. It is a model. And I know the word model isn't here, but he says pray then like this. He doesn't say pray this. He says pray then like this. And it begins with recognition of who God is. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he goes on in verse 14 to say that if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, as I mentioned last night, I'm a bit of a lumper, so we're not going to stay right here, although we could spend quite a bit of time, even in the model prayer, and speak of things that are before the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, specifically in verse 10, your kingdom come. By all sentiment, by Peter, the kingdom has come. But you notice, like in verse 11, when he says, give us this day our daily bread. We live in a time, and it's just the way things are, we're not thinking about just today, about food or hardly anything. We've already made plans for tomorrow. We've made plans probably through the rest of the week. When John, Connie, and I are sitting there eating anything, breakfast, lunch, dinner, we're talking about great food from all over the world and what we might be eating next and all that. Like what we're eating right there and then has nothing to do with anything, but that's wealth. Wealth will do that. We're thinking forward in that particular way. And I'm not saying there's no reason ever to do that, but the dependence on God is expressed in, give us this day our daily bread. And then, of course, what he says in verse 12 of forgiving our debts as we forgive those who owe us. So much can be said about that because Christians, I'm not going to say that we all do this because I know we don't all do this, but I've known too many who say something to the point of, I am willing or I am able to forgive, but I will never forget. Then you haven't forgiven. God actually says that he will forget our iniquities. Hebrews 8. All right. if he's going to forget the way I forget, I'm in big trouble. I shouldn't say we're all in big trouble. I'm in big trouble, you know. So we shouldn't be that way. And those are details. But again, prayer. Why does Jesus pray? He's the very Son of God. Look over with me in the parallel in Luke 11. Luke 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And we do have some similarity in how things are said. When Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples, and we're never told who it is, but they asked, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now the rest of this is different than Matthew. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he's going to answer from within, Don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, he will, notice, because of his impudence, he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. In other words, he's not going to stop asking. And it's not because of friendship that he gets up. It's because the guy won't stop asking. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open. Notice the confidence of the statement that is there. It's not, you know, ask, it might be, and knock, and it might be. It's ask, seek, knock, it will. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be open. What father among you is going to ask, or if his son is asking for fish, is instead going to give him a snake? Or if he's asking for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, I like the way Luke puts that. You might know the parallel in Matthew with that specific thing in Matthew 7. But the point is that prayer is a connection, and it's something that we need to use. Prayer, according to one man, is the very thing that moves the hand that moves the universe. And what we need is persistence. As we prayed together tonight publicly, the whole point is we're reaching out to the God of the universe, and we are asking certain things of Him. I think sometimes we just don't persist the way we should. And again, there in Luke 11, that's his point. It's not because of friendship that the guy gets up. It's because of persistence. ESV uses a difficult word, impudence. We don't really think of that as a common talking word, but, you know, someone's very persistent. Look in Luke 18, just a few pages over. In Luke 18, because this is, again, the same sort of point about persistence in prayer. You think of a young child able enough to ask anything from their mom or their dad. They don't ask once, do they? If they really want something, they don't go, Hey, Dad, can I have a lollipop? Dad goes, No, I don't think so. We're going to eat dinner here soon. You know how dads are. We're thinking very logistically. No, no, no. The child insists over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it very well might be the child gets in a little bit of trouble for being that persistent. But often enough, especially if it's the youngest of your bunch, I've got 4, and my 4th can ask almost anything. The second time, it's like I'm ready to give in, you know. It's just the way the younger child works, I guess. But in all seriousness, persistence. I think sometimes we ask once and we're like, nothing's happened. I don't think at all we need to perceive or really misperceive that God is a genie stuck in a bottle somehow. We're going to rub him out and get our 3 wishes. Because I do think sometimes people look at God that way and he's just there to answer my beck and my call. No, he's the God of the universe. We were talking last night about some things, and that's one of the things we came across is over 7 billion people on the face of the planet. Can you imagine if all were praying as they should? How do you balance all those prayers? How do you do that? You know? Well, that's what God can do. I can't even begin to fathom, you know, all that. But in Luke 18, Jesus tells them a parable to the effect that they ought. We talked a little bit about that word ought. This is a must. They ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and said, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God and I don't respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. And will he not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Maybe that's part of the problem. We're just not persistent. We pray the little prayer. We don't pray the day and night prayer. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want to say this because I think we don't really understand it. You know, people will sometimes say, well, I prayed to God. I asked and he never answered. No, sometimes he says no. Maybe what we are trying to say is, I asked God and he didn't reply the way I was asking, so I mean, how many options are there? We ask for something. It's either yes, no, or maybe later. We do that with our kids. I know we do. Kid comes and says, you know, again, the lollipop thing. We may say, no, not right now. That means later. Or we may just flat out say no, or we may say yes. Look at Paul. And I think Paul is a good thing. We're going to talk about why Jesus prayed and more specifics here in just a second. But notice Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul is talking about visions, and lest he be too full of himself, God humbles him. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin our reading there in verse 7, go through verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Again, Paul has these visions, and he has a thorn. And so in verse 7, we read that to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. And notice, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, and this is where there's a huge distinction to be made by what we ask for, because we don't get direct answer that way. But Paul said, 3 times I asked, and each time here's the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities, because when I am weak, I'm really strong. I don't know how easily I could go with Paul on that in particular, but notice again, this is the Apostle Paul. I'm very impressed with the life of Paul, but Paul says, God sometimes says no. 3 times I asked for this to go away. And God said, no, it's my grace that is sufficient for you. Did God love Paul less? And absolutely not would be the answer. It's just that he allowed him to go through this. What about Jesus? Look over in Matthew 26. We aren't told of all the prayers that Jesus prayed. I do want to make the point that Jesus does at times pray through the night. It seems to be that he does that more often when there's some big decisions to make, like the night he is going to later be betrayed into the hands of the Romans and the Jews. From that, it's like when he chooses the apostles, he prays through the night. So it's not a constant thing. He's God, and so he's in the flesh and always praying through the night. That's not the indication that is even given in Scripture. But in Matthew 26, beginning there in verse 36, and we're going to go through verse 46, I want us to notice verse 39 and 41, and we'll get to that as we get to it. Verse 36, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The word troubled there is a troubling word. It's not used a whole lot. It is interesting to me that Jesus is troubled. I think some people misperceive that Jesus, knowing what was coming to some degree, just kind of overconfidently just, give me the cross, I'm ready to do this, right? I don't think that at all. And especially in Matthew and Luke, it's very clear there was a stress connected to this. And notice Jesus. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. Posture is not emphasized in the Bible. And I mean by that, it's not that posture is never mentioned. But specific postures in prayer aren't emphasized as one thing over the other. That if your prayer is really effective, you've got to have your face on the ground. In other words, prostrate. It's not that. Paul says in Ephesians 3, I bend my knee. So that's possible. That's part of the idea of being able to pray in that way. You know, bending your knee or being prostrate. Here, he put his face to the ground and prayed. And notice his prayer. It's not lengthy. There is no elongated thing. And I don't want to, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying any kind of a long prayer because I just said Jesus prayed through the night. That's a long prayer. We don't have it. But we know how long it took him to get through it. Here he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm kind of overemphasizing a few words here, but I want us to understand, if it be possible, would he not have already known it's not? This is the only other option they had to save mankind, the plan set before even God created. In Ephesians 1, he makes that very clear. Before the foundation of the world. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want it. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you. And then he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping. And he said to them, or he said to Peter, you could not watch with me even an hour? I don't think he'd been off the hour, but he may have. But I think it's more of an indication. You can't do this even for a little bit? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. It's not exactly the same, but it's very close to what he said earlier. And again, he came and he found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. Leaving them again, he went away, prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. He came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, take your rest later on. Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. My betrayer is at hand. I get chills every time. Because it's about to happen. The whole thing is about to become, in some ways, quite unraveled. Now again in verse 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your. Again, watch and pray. Verse 41, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus here in the flesh prayed. And I want to say this, he frequently, according to the Bible, in a few passages here and there, seems to frequently pray by himself. He's not always saying, the apostles, please gather with me and we'll pray together and I'll pray. Matthew 14, 23, Luke 9, 18, two little snapshots. Matthew says that after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And then when evening came, he was there alone. Luke 9, 18, it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? But again, in just those snapshots, those two, he's alone praying. There are other examples in Luke 5, 15 and 16. Even now, we read that the report about him was going abroad and great crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their infirmities, but he withdrew from them. I've always thought that interesting. He didn't heal everybody at this time. He withdrew to a desolate place to pray. In Luke 6, before choosing the 12, he went off on his own to pray. Luke 9, before his transfiguration, he went off to pray. There is something in my mind that we need to kind of emphasize is the alone prayer. you know, Jesus in Matthew 6, it's like go in your house, go in your closet, close the door. It's between you and God in secret. It doesn't have to be in front of everybody, you know. And I know we know that. Sometimes it's kind of hard to do that when we're alone. Now, I'm going to say this because when I was growing up, a lot of folks believed and seemed to act and talk about that the only way to pray to God was using certain kind of language. The King James, and it's not to pick on that, it's just like God hears that. I don't know about you, I've been in some situations where the moment is coming and I don't say anything very eloquently. It's God, please save me. That's not very eloquent, but I mean it fully, completely. Things like that, it's the cry of desperation. That's a prayer. You could be driving to work and pray. I remember, and we've all done this, I'm sure at some point or another, you're at the dinner table, everybody's praying, holding hands, and I see my brother with his eyes open. So after the amen, Dad, Mark's eyes were open. How'd you know? Because his eyes were open. What do you do with that, you know? It's not that our eyes have to be closed. I personally, and I don't mind saying this just real quick, for me, having my eyes closed doesn't always work in trying to focus. I actually sometimes, if like here tonight when you were leading your prayer earlier, I have my eyes open looking at a very specific spot. I focus a lot better on that and doing it that way. That's not for everybody. And I'm not saying that even in the Bible it says you've got to do it with your eyes closed or your eyes open or anything like that. Again, the posture is not such a physical thing as it is a mental ascent of humility to God. He's the God who created everything. So we don't want to be casual in that way. I'm not saying let's just be casual, but I'm saying he is also a God who wants to be approached and reached for. I can say in my life I've had the opportunity where I needed to call on my own dad and I get through. Why? Because he's my dad and I'm his son. Think of that. God is our Father. Jesus expresses our Father. In the prayers that are the model, he doesn't say my Father. He says our Father. I think that's pretty cool. Our Father. So there's that relationship. What kind of relationship is it? And I know we've all done this where we've gone a while talking to our father or our mother or our brothers, family, you know, siblings even, friends, family. The relationship God seeks is not the occasional sort of call me every once in a while when things are desperate. He wants us to reach out and call on him all the time. And Jesus does this. In Mark 1, we read that he rose very early in the morning, Mark 1:35, and while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and prayed. Simon, Peter, and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said, everyone's looking for you. Well, again, he started his day alone in prayer. I think he needed that communion with God, his Father. The question I want to ask now is we kind of shift things about why Jesus prayed. And I think primarily it is that connection. It's that lifeline between himself and his Father. Do we pray like David? Look over in 1 Chronicles. This is kind of a very interesting passage to consider together. 1 Chronicles 29. And we're going to go start at verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. Then we're going to read on through verse 20. The setting is basically verses 1 through 9, and basically he is offering for the temple. There is the preparation for David praying in the assembly for the temple. But I want to notice with you in verse 10 and go through verse 20, his prayer. So in verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, bless. And what I want you to notice is we're reading this together. He does not ask for one thing for himself. I do this too often where I ask God, I want this, and I need this, I ask you for that. And I don't think that's all wrong, but it's not, again, like he's some genie and he's going to fulfill every wish. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. That's his introduction. I don't see, I mean, I know I kind of crescendoed, but I think that's the only way you can read that. I mean, he's building up, especially there as you're reading in verse 11, when he speaks of the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. It's about God and praising God. We may not praise God enough in our prayers. I think if there's one aspect of prayer that we don't pursue as much as we should, it's praise. And I think this is a great, if not perfect, example of it. On occasion I've used, I get up to lead prayer and I've used this passage, just read it. Because I think this is a very good prayer. But notice, he doesn't stop. It's not like that's all he has to say. In verse 14, who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer so willingly? Everything comes from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers before you, sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building of your house, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and it is all yours. I know, my God, verse 17, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered everything. And now I have seen your people who are present, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. Direct their hearts toward you. Grant Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing everything, that he may build the palace for which I've made provision. Do you notice it takes him quite a while to get to the point of saying, this is what I am asking? He says a lot before he gets to that little point, which is a big point, but there is a mountain of praise, so he can climb to the top of the mountain of praise to say, this is what I want. I want the people to always have this purpose and thought in their hearts, and I want Solomon, my son, to do this job well. I mean, that's kind of what it essentially is. I think too often, and again, this is my own assessment of my own prayer life, I don't do that anywhere near as much. If we're talking percentages, it's like 90-95% of it is praise, and that little part is ask. Now, that doesn't mean don't ask. But I think sometimes we relegate God to just, he's going to fulfill everything I'm asking. We don't know that Jesus did it. I think there's a communion. I think there's a reason why we don't have every prayer Jesus prays. It's primarily so we don't model that thinking that those actual words and that actual phrasing is going to satisfy everything. It's not that at all. Do we do this? Let me ask you this. Do we pray like New Testament believers? Look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and I do think there's a good reason why we have access to the prayer of David and have access to the prayer of the disciples. There's a lot going on, but there's Peter and John. They get arrested because they are not only preaching in the name of Jesus and teaching resurrection in the name of Jesus, and that's what they're upset about, is not the resurrection. They're upset about the name of Jesus. And they are arrested, and Peter's thrown in jail. They're released, and they're happy. So in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And it's not praying a phrase, by the way, from the Old Testament. They pray like an entire passage here. You know, two verses. Truly, and this is their continuing prayer, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. You know what we would do today, I think? After the preacher and his buddy, the other preacher, gets out of jail, we're like, why did this happen? I don't know why this happened. This was a horrible thing that happened. And we go on about how this should never happen again, you know? The reputation of those preachers might go around about that they were in jail, of all things. These guys get out and their friends are like, praise God. Notice, we're changing things, and that's great and wonderful. So when they prayed for boldness, notice verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, it happened in that way. I think we don't give God enough to work with. I know that sounds a little weird, but sometimes we want to fix things so much and get it to the point we think we've got it just as fixed as I can fix it. And then the details that need to justify this whole thing are fixed and finalized is given over to God. The way David talks is, you're a God of great majesty and victory, and we're turning this over to you. And oh yeah, by the way. And the disciples here are like, thank you for us suffering. You are doing wonderful things. You are a God of great power and wonder. We want boldness and get back out. And you know what happens? They get back out there preaching, and in the next chapter they get rearrested. We told you not to do this. They did it anyway. In Jeremiah 32, it's Jeremiah 32, and in verse 27, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Some of the things about evangelism that I would like to say is this. Again, use God's word. I was talking about that yesterday. The other thing is, turn things over to God. Pray. Pray specifically. Pray to God for people to come to hear, not just in this place, but in our lives. Give us opportunity, because then we're going to be much more mindful of it. And you know what? God might actually say yes. Paul says, one plants, one water. God is the one giving the increase. We need to call on him. Question I want to ask just real quick. Do we pray more for physical things or for spiritual things? Are our concerns in our prayers expressed a lot more about our physical health and everyone else's physical health, or spiritual? And in my experience, everywhere I've been, there's been a really overabundance on the physical. Now, some have misunderstood me thinking that I'm wanting to drop that completely, and I don't. But I think we should rebalance this thing and spend a lot more time talking about spiritual concerns as brethren. In Acts 4, their concern isn't, please help Peter not be sick when he goes out and not have John stumble. Or it's nothing physical. It's all about the spiritual. We want to speak with boldness. We want, as they're saying there in verse 30, we want you to, you know, while you stretch out your hand, healing and these signs and the wonders are being performed that your holy servant Jesus did. Again, give us boldness in our preaching. So what do we pray more for? Jesus prayed, and he was the very Son of God. And again, I know it seems honestly like a very simple thought. Kind of sounds like, well, the message is Jesus prayed, so we should too. You could have just started off with that. We would have been done. But in all seriousness, it's a prayer that is a life. It's a prayer life. It's not just I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray that I have a good day. Pray before I eat food. Thank you. Pray when, you know, I find out someone's sick. Please heal them. It's praying for souls, that they will come, that they will be enlightened to the word, that I can say things in a way that will be understood. When Jesus prayed, I think there was an open line of communication. Again, I think it highly significant. He prayed alone. You know, there are certain things and places we go to, and we all have certain things to go do certain things. Like reading. We talk about reading rooms, reading chair. What about a prayer room, prayer chamber, you know? You know, Jesus spoke of it as your closet. Spend time with him, alone, mindful. I have friends who preach who get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, which I think is horrible. I'm not a morning person. They're like, I've tried a couple times. I said, I'll try it once and fall asleep at 4:15, you know. It doesn't matter about that. In the afternoon, I know we're all busy. We have jobs. We have things. It's traffic. Traffic is a great opportunity to be praying, not to be distracted. You talk about all kinds of ways people are distracted. Prayer shouldn't be distracting, but you can do that. You can be mindful of God. Why did Jesus pray? Think about that. Why did Jesus, the very Son of God, come to the earth and pray? And if there's any reason you're thinking of, you're like, well, he probably did it because of this reason or that reason. then that should help us understand why we should be praying and have an open line of communication with them always. Not just when we get together with other Christians, not just when we're about to eat food, or not just when we're about to have some real bad thing happen. We don't want that. Colossians 4:2, I'll close with this. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful in it, that is in prayer, with thanksgiving. Again, Colossians 4 and verse 2. I hope, because I know one lesson is not going to satisfy everything about prayer. I've got in my home library, I don't know, at least 5 or 6 different books about prayer, and they're not thin. So I don't imagine at all I've solved every issue about prayer, but I want to solve the one issue. Think about, why did Jesus pray? There's good divine reason why. He spent a lot of time alone in prayer. We need to do that. And we need to be, I know the term isn't in the Bible, people speak of prayer warriors. We need to be people who pray. If you don't like that, then someone who prays. Make a prayer list. I do this myself. I write things down, and as they pray, I'd not have done this intentionally, but I've asked folks about things that they've asked me to pray for. How did you remember? Don't have a good memory. I just wrote it down and I'm now thinking, and I call them up. Hey, a couple weeks ago you had this. What's going on? That's another benefit, I think, in doing something like that and listing things, is because you're mindful of others. That's another good lesson. Tonight it very well may be you're not a Christian. Now, I know tonight we haven't talked about what God is saying in His scriptures to become one. But there is a relationship that God wants to have with every single one of us. And it's not just born again and have no, on our side, nothing to do with this. Jesus spoke of being born again of water and spirit. Titus 3, that's exactly how Paul puts it, of being born again of water and spirit. That's what we can do. That's what we must do in order to be born anew, born again. And it may be you've done that and you're not living away. You know you ought to. You could, on your own, you are a priest of God, to go directly to Him through the high priest Jesus and ask for forgiveness and ask for strength. We have an example in Acts 8 of a man who, as the apostle Peter kind of dressed him down and said, you know, you son of the devil. And he's like, whoa. And he's like, pray for me. Peter said, you need to pray. And I like the way he puts it, Simon. He comes right back at him and he says, pray for me, that these things don't happen. If we can do that for you tonight, let's do that right now. Come forward as we stand and
say, why you wait, brother?